Is today? Nope. I'm good to go. All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I'm looking forward to having communion this morning, spending some extra time with the Lord in prayer. And this time in the Word is really designed to prepare our hearts for that moment. The single most important thing that can happen in your life this morning is that you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Hear the voice of Jesus speaking directly to your heart. John chapter 20 records three appearances of Christ the risen Lord. And in each case, Jesus comes and speaks directly to someone's heart. So that's what it's come to. 10 months later. We've been studying for 10 months in the Gospel of John. And I feel like we've been racing through it. It's amazing. There's so much there. I feel like we've left a lot out. 10 months worth. It's amazing. And it's all led to this moment. It all leads right here to this morning. It all leads to John 20, which most biblical scholars believe that John 20 is the high point. It's the climax of the Gospel of John. And in some ways view it as the conclusion of the Gospel of John. And then comes chapter 21, and it's like that epilogue scene that they show while they're rolling the credits on the movie. You know, you see the climax, you see how the whole thing ends, and then they start rolling the credits, and then there's like, oh, but there's just one more thing. And that's John 21, that encounter of Jesus with Peter, where he, by the way, speaks directly to the heart of Peter. John 20 is the climax. And in that chapter, the Lord comes. And you know what he makes it about? He makes it about a personal encounter. There will be evidence. There will be eyewitness evidence of the resurrection of Jesus presented to you. Always know that when we speak of the resurrection of Christ, we're speaking of a historical event. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us there were eyewitnesses who saw the Lord. They saw the evidence. They saw the empty tomb. It will give you details. It will give you a scene, a picture, so that you can say, this actually happened. This was real. I mean, there was evidence. There were people there. And all of that is very, very important. But that is one step that leads us to the next step, and that is, what about your personal encounter with Christ, the risen Lord? When Christ speaks to your heart, that's when life comes. When Jesus, the risen Lord, when he comes to you personally and he speaks to your heart, things change. As we studied the Gospel of John for 10 months, there's been two things that have happened. The first was pretty much what we were shooting for, and that is a revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. I keep talking about that. Someone told me last week, you keep talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. Like, when will it ever end? Not for eternity. They didn't say that, when will it ever end, but I sort of got that attitude. Like, can we move on to like something? Because, you know, it's like every week it's the same thing. It's the glory of Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, I know. And that was my intention. 10 months ago when we started this thing, it was like, you know what, as a church, we need to see the glory of Jesus. We just need to look at Jesus. We need to see who he is. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. That's why it was written. So that was our intention. But something else happened along the way. We got into that upper room discourse part where Jesus speaks to his disciples right before he goes to the cross. And we lingered in that. And something happened in our church that was really cool. And that is that the Lord began to show us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How Christ wants to come and actually take up residence within us by the Holy Spirit. And radically touch our lives with his peace, his joy, his love. Amazing. So we spent some time there. And I've had people tell me, you know, it's just been rich because I'm beginning to understand this experience with Christ through the Holy Spirit and how that is supposed to enrich my life. It's awesome. And now it leads to this moment in John 20, where in many ways, all of that comes together. So we're going to go to John 20. If you need a Bible, Dwayne's standing there with Bibles waiting for me to announce this. If anyone needs a Bible and you want to read along, just raise your hand. Dwayne will give you a Bible and you can get into the text. We're going to go to John chapter 20 this morning. May the Lord speak deeply to your heart in John 20. John 20 in verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Very early in the morning. And special note, while it was still dark, Mary went. You know what Mary was doing? Mary was processing. She was processing the death of Jesus. This last week, with the death of Michael Jackson, it's been really interesting to see how people have responded to this. Not only that, I've seen the video clip of Thriller too many times. But you know, it was like at first, I'm like, yeah, show me that. Show me that. Yeah, yeah, I remember that. I can't believe the guy died. It's amazing. You know, it's so unexpected. And people talk about the unexpected death, and I'm thinking, well, really, why was it that unexpected? There's plenty of people, plenty of men who die of heart attack. I mean, it's, you know, it's and the guy lived a hard life. But so people have to process. And you see pictures of everyone going to the hospital, you know, UCLA Medical Center, and people are down there, and the fans are gathering. People need to come, and they need to process. They want to be close. They want to get with other people. They need to go through some motions to process what's happening. That's what Mary is doing. Mary's going very early. She can't sleep that night. She's thinking, I got to get down there. I just have to get down there. You know? Maybe there's something I can do. Or maybe I can just be near this scene. That's what she's doing. She's processing. When we come to the high point of the Gospel of John, when we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this event that has been foreshadowed throughout the gospel, Jesus kept speaking of his resurrection. John keeps talking about when Jesus is going to be glorified and after he's risen. And those kind, even way back from chapter 2, he talked about, you know, when the resurrection of his body, and this will be the new temple. He's pointed to this moment the whole time. When we finally get to this moment, John focuses our attention on a character who seems to be on the periphery of the story, Mary Magdalene. Now, as we read the first 18 verses of John 20, about half the chapter, it's really about Mary Magdalene. I mean, it's about Jesus, but the focus is on Mary Magdalene and her experience with Jesus. It's a character that seems to be a minor character in the story. But this is the pattern of John. This is what he's done from the very beginning. He's given us intense theology, this picture of Jesus, these amazing truths of Jesus. And then he'll go from that and he'll tell the story of some character who seems to be at the edges of the story, and the personal encounter of that individual with Jesus. And it's like he's taking all the truth of Jesus and now he's bringing it and saying, this person gets to experience that. This person, the woman at the well. The woman at the well. I mean, it's a really long story in John chapter 4. This woman. Jesus goes, he sits down in a well, and here she comes. And she has a dark past. And she has a dialogue with Jesus. And all that amazing theology that we've heard about Jesus being the Word and eternal and creating the world, and he's the Lamb of God, and all of these things, and grace and truth, and, you know, all these amazing things, and now all of that, and now he's sitting at a well with one woman with a troubled past, and he's speaking into her life. That's the pattern in the Gospel of John. That's the pattern in our own life experience as well. The Lord Jesus Christ, all of His glory, all of His greatness, all of the truth of Jesus, now He wants to come to you. And He wants to speak to your life. He wants to speak to your heart. And I believe that He wants to do that this morning. And so the story is told through Mary Magdalene. She went to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. There's one of those kind of personal notes that we've seen in the Gospel of John. It's like, what is it with the competitiveness, you know? Even right here in the Gospel, I tell you. And so in verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb and saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It's folded up by itself. It's separate. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? And why would that detail be given to us? We're going to get back to Mary Magdalene, by the way, in just a minute. We're going there. But before we get back to the story of Mary Magdalene, there's a little evidence presented. Eyewitness evidence of the empty tomb. You need to see the evidence that Christ is risen. And they saw it. They were there. They saw the empty tomb. They looked in. They saw the burial clothes. And then the head wrapping, the linen, separately, folded up separately. And why would that detail be given to us? You know, if somebody had robbed the grave, they wouldn't have left that stuff behind. They wouldn't have neatly folded up this napkin that shrouds the head and just set it over here by the side. That wouldn't have happened. Why are these details being given to us? Eyewitness testimony of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 8, "Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed, for they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying." Now comes the personal encounter with Jesus. Okay, so we have just this little hint of eyewitness evidence. We get the facts. We get some physical, concrete, objective data about the empty tomb. And now He gives us that, and it's important for us to get that because it's real. But now He's going to turn to the personal experience of one woman who encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the power is. I told you on Easter Sunday about my professor, Gary Habermas, who's an expert on the historical Jesus and the resurrection in particular, and how I took this class from him. It was a great experience, and the guy has a wealth of knowledge and all these things. And the guy presented the evidence for Jesus, the evidence for the empty tomb. It was fantastic. I mean, the guy has an analytical mind. He actually led a debate team from his college that would go and like debate Harvard in debate, and they would win debates because the guy is so analytical. And I had the funniest experience with him because every day during the lunch break, I would find him out by there's a little fish pond at the seminary. And, you know, there's a couple fish in there. And the guy would be out there looking at the fish pond every day during the break. So I went over to him. I'm like, "Dr. Habermas, how's it going?" And he'd say, "You know, there was a fish here. I saw the fish the first day I came here. I saw this fish in here, but I can't find it now." I'm going, okay. And he was like really troubled by this. And he says, "You know," he says, "I've got a theory. And my theory is that I've seen a cat around here, and I think that cat got the fish." It's like his mind is just working this thing. I'm like, okay. This is no joke. This actually happened the next day. I went out there. He's out there looking around again in the fish pond. And he says to me, he says, you know, I got a different theory now about the disappearance of the fish. He goes, there's this couple birds over here, like in this tree that seemed to be planted there. So I think one of these birds got them, you know. I'm like, dude, you're obsessed about the fish. What is it with you? And I thought, is this a joke? Like, are you joking with me? Because we're talking about the empty tomb and what happened to the body of Jesus and all these theories. And he's playing with my mind about the fish. You can't find the fish. I'm thinking, what is this, some kind of a joke? What's going on? And finally, the last day, true story, I walk out. He's standing there and he says, hey, come on over here. He goes, look, there's the fish. It was there the whole time. It was hiding behind the rock. It's alive. Like, are you joking? Is this a joke? Is this a hoax? But it wasn't. It wasn't. This guy, his mind is completely analytical, and he can't help but taking it apart and investigating all the data. And that's what he did with the empty tomb of Jesus. And he marshaled the evidence, and he looked at everything, and he presented it all. And it was really pretty cool. But the most powerful moment of all was when he told us about his personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and when Jesus had spoken to his heart. That was the most powerful thing. I mean, after all the evidence was marshaled, all the theology was taught, all the history lessons were brought out, and they're all true and they're all fascinating. And then he sat down and he said, let me tell you what Jesus said to me, Jesus, the risen Lord, when I was going through a super hard time. And it was amazing. I mean, it was amazing. It really got to my heart. You know why John writes the way that he does in John 20? Because he wants to touch our hearts, our emotions. So what he does is he tells us the story of Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is weeping. You know, it says three times that she's weeping. She's weeping. She's crying her eyes out. But why is he telling us that? He wants to get to our hearts. He wants to let us feel the emotion that's going on in this scene. Let's read about it. Verse 10, the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I do not know where they have put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? The angels say, why are you crying? Jesus says, why are you crying? And when she came to the tomb, I take it back, it says four times she was crying. Verse 11, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she was crying, she bent over. So, this is a woman who's heartbroken. She's absolutely heartbroken. Now, Mary Magdalene is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. She's mentioned 12 times. And every incident that she's mentioned is sort of peripheral to the story. Just in passing, her name is mentioned, except John 20, of course. And for all of that, we don't know a lot about her. The most telling verse about her occurs in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8. Let's take a look at it. Luke 8. Luke 8, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. That is the most telling verse about Mary and her background. From whom seven demons had come out. And because she's peripheral to the story, sometimes we don't really pause and meditate over that one. Like, well, what's that about? I don't know what that's about exactly. But I got a sense it's pretty dark. I have encountered three women in my years of ministry who were possessed by a demonic spirit. Three different women. And every one of them had unbelievable stories of darkness and torment in their background. I don't know why Mary had this problem in her life. Maybe it was from her own choice. Maybe she opened up her life at some point to the dark side and she just went there. Maybe it was something that was sort of imposed upon her by those around her. One young lady that we prayed for who was possessed by a demon and the Lord freed her, her grandmother had been in the occult and used to take lockets of her hair and pronounce curses on them and nail them up in the house and whatnot. And this girl from the earliest days of her childhood was tormented by demonic oppression. And it had brought her to the brink of suicide. Unbelievably dark. And so it was something that she just found herself in, but then her own choices seemed to add to it. Unbelievably dark. Okay, so that's what we know about Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is weeping, 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 weeping. Do you know why? Because the one person in her life that had ever looked at her with absolute love and care and kindness had been taken away. I can guarantee you that Mary Magdalene never met anyone like Jesus. She never met anyone who loved her like Jesus loved her, who cared for her, who spoke truth into her life, gave her a sense of identity that was different than anything she'd ever known. And he'd been taken away. And now, she's trying to process this. And how do you process that? I mean, what do you do? Well, you show up early. You come while it's dark. You can't sleep all night. You get up and you go, I got to go down there. I just got to go. I have to be there. She goes down there. She's beside herself. And now she's confused because the body of Jesus isn't there. She's trying to figure out what's going on. She's hurting. She's confused. She's weeping. You know what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room? He said, I will be taken away from you, and you will have great sorrow. The world will rejoice, but your hearts will be sorrowful. And then you'll see me again. And your sorrow will be turned to joy, and no one will ever take that joy away from you. That's in John 16. That's what Jesus told his disciples. But you know what? That promise was not just for them. It was for all of us. That's why John tells the story through the perspective of Mary Magdalene. Okay, the promises of Christ are not just for spiritual superstars. They're not just for the apostles or the original disciples or people who are pastors or church leaders or prophets. The promises are for every one of us. So he takes the truth of John 16 that you'll be sorrowful when I'm taken away, but when you see me, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And he shows us through the life of Mary how that comes to pass. Isn't that awesome? In fact, in many ways, now here's what we're going to find out. In many ways, this encounter with Mary takes so many of the promises of Jesus in the Gospel of John and brings them into personal application through a personal encounter so that we can learn what Christ wants to do in our lives as well. It's amazing. And so, there she is, crying her eyes out, and Jesus says in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" You know, it's almost like he's trying to rub it in. It's like, thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus spoke her name. He spoke her name. He just said, "Mary." And in that moment, she knew who he was. She heard the voice of Jesus. See, this is what's amazing to me. 10 months later, after going through all this stuff in John and seeing all the theology and all the beauty and the glory of Jesus and the big theological truths and all this stuff, what is amazing to me is that it all comes to this moment now where Jesus comes to this woman with a troubled, dark past whose heart is broken, and he simply speaks her name. And in the moment when he speaks her name and she hears the voice of Jesus, her life is utterly transformed. It's utterly changed. But the message is of John 20, the message is that the most important thing that can happen in your life and mine is to hear the voice of Jesus. You need to hear the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you need evidence for the resurrection, I'll give it to you. All right? We'll email Dr. Habermas together, and we'll get the evidence. We'll get the facts. We'll marshal the eyewitness reports from the New Testament. We'll talk about dates and, you know, all those kinds of things. And that's fine. But that's just the prelude to the main event, which is the personal encounter. Your personal encounter with Jesus Christ, it's been that way from the beginning in John. "To as many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God." John 1:12, very beginning. As many as received him. That's a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Now here's what Jesus said. John 5, in verse 25. I don't know if I put it on the screen or not, since I probably forgot to, but let me read it to you. John 5:25. We got it there? If not, do it the old-fashioned way. Look it up in the Bible. John 5:25. "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So, Mary goes to the tomb. This woman who had been possessed by 7 demons, she goes to the tomb. She's standing there at a grave, weeping, crying, her dark past haunting her, wondering what's going to happen. And it's like she's just spiritually dead at that moment. And Jesus speaks to her and just says her name, just says Mary. She hears his voice and everything changes. Everything changes. She's alive in that moment. Mary is experiencing the fulfillment of John chapter 5 in her life right there when Jesus speaks her name. Well, not only that, what did it say in John chapter 10? John 10, verse 2. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." He calls his sheep by name. It's no coincidence that in John 20, Mary doesn't see who Jesus is. It's hidden from her. She's confused. But when Jesus calls her name, she instantly recognizes the voice of her Savior. Beautiful, powerful moment. You know that in the Greek, it's really interesting in this chapter, when it introduces Mary Magdalene in verses 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene, it uses the Greek spelling of the name Mary. But when Jesus speaks her name later in the chapter, and he says to her, Mary, in verse 16, it's spelled differently. It's Miriam, which is the Hebraic spelling of her name. There's a distinct change in the spelling. Mary Magdalene. But Jesus uses her name, Miriam. Miriam. Miriam of Magdala. Later in the chapter it says, Miriam of Magdala went. She went to tell. Jesus knows his own sheep. He calls them by name. Do you know the most important thing that can happen in your life is that you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, speaking to your heart. And that's it. Now, there are two kinds of people in the world. There's thinkers and there's feelers. The feelers are going, yeah. The thinkers are going, what? What? They're like, no, give me more evidence. Get me to the fish pond. I got a theory. I think the bird got that fish. I think the cat got that fish. I think the fish died. I think the janitor took that fish. You know? They're just running through scenarios, you know, they got it on spreadsheets, you know. You know, to be a follower of Christ, you gotta bring heart and mind together. You gotta bring it all together. You gotta listen to the deep theology, the truth, and you go, wow, that's amazing, that's intense, that's just brilliant. And then you've got to bring your heart to it and say, Jesus, fulfill your promise. Send the Holy Spirit to me and speak to me. Make that truth real to me, personal to me. The Bible says God speaks in a still small voice in the Old Testament. I can't say what it'll be like for you, but I'm saying listen carefully for the voice of Jesus. Here's what happened. She turned towards him and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Miriam of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, Jesus says, do not hold on to me. Some of the older translations say, don't touch me, which is a bad translation. It's an unfortunate translation. Don't touch me. As though, you know, don't touch me because I'm glowing. You'll be irradiated, you know. And so nobody can touch me. And that's not the point, because later in the chapter, he says to Thomas, here, touch me. Go ahead, put your finger into the hole, you know, to the scars. I'm not a phantom spirit, but a person of flesh and bones, the risen Lord. So it's not about don't touch me. NIV translates it, don't hold on to me. That's a better translation. For he says, I have not yet returned to the Father, or more literally, for I am ascending to the Father. Don't hang on to me. I'm ascending to the Father. And now later in the chapter, Jesus is going to come to them and he's going to breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. What had Jesus been teaching them in the upper room? I am going to leave and I'm going to send my Spirit to you. And when my Spirit comes to you, I will live in you. He says to her, do not hang on to me. It's not about this relationship where you see me physically in front of you, but I'm going to come to you by my Spirit. I will ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. Isn't that an interesting phrase? My God and your God, my Father and your Father. Why did Jesus put it like that? He could have just said, to our God, or to God, to the Father, to our Father. Jesus never speaks like that. He never says our Father and includes himself with everybody else. He says, when you pray, pray our Father. But when Jesus prayed, he prayed to his Father. Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. The Bible tells us that there is one mediator between God and mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the one who, being God in human flesh, can be the go-between between God and humanity. And so there's so much of what he's revealing, I don't think Mary really gets it. She's like, okay, I'll tell him whatever you want me to say, I got it, you know. But there's deep theology here going on. And Jesus now is going to live with them, walk with them, speak to their hearts. And he says, now you go and tell. Go and tell. Every person who has encountered Christ, the risen Lord, and put their faith in Christ, the risen Lord, is on a mission in this world. On a mission to go and tell. This cannot be private. I think it's beautiful. I think it's unexpected. It's profound. That he appears to Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven demons, who's on the periphery of the story, comes to her and says, you go and tell the apostles. Those big hot shots, you know? The one outran the other one to the tomb, those guys, you know? You go and tell them. Jesus appears to Mary on the periphery of the story and says, you're not at the periphery, you're at the center of the story. The gospel is about you. And the mission is your mission. It's not just the mission of the apostles, the inner circle, the specially set apart and trained. It's your mission. You go and tell. You go and tell. And so she goes and she says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Now, of all the things that I could see, if I could have on video, that would be it. I would want, this is one of the scenes I want to see. If I get to heaven and God does replays, and I'm really hoping you get there and just say, you know, God puts you in this amazing theater and just goes, want to see something cool? Here's the replay on this. And I'm telling you, those guys who did those Jesus movies, they got it all wrong, because watch this. You know, this is one I want to see. I want to see when Mary Magdalene shows up and the disciples are still going, well, let's see, the stone was gone and this grave was, and then the napkin was over here, and it's like, that was really weird. And John's like, yeah, well, I outran him to the thing and got there first. I don't know. And they're having this discussion, and Mary just walks in, and they didn't have to wait for her to say anything. They just look at her and know. She was weeping before. She was devastated before. She was confused before. And now she just walks into the room, and they're looking at her going, what's up with her? She says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Wow, how powerful is that? Let me tell you one last thing this morning. We're going to have communion. It is in the times of our greatest hurt and confusion that Jesus often speaks most powerfully and most clearly to our hearts. Mary, weeping, 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 broken, sad, devastated, and Jesus shows up and speaks directly to her heart. It is often in those times. That's why when people come to me and they're going through the most difficult moments of their life, the emotions are most frayed and they're hurting the most, it is often in those moments that I am most hopeful for the work of Christ in their lives. Most hopeful. Somebody walks through the door and I'm like, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know, life is whatever, you know. Hey, how about those Blazers, you know? I'm going, okay, it's going to be a tough one. I don't know if anyone's hearing the voice of Jesus, you know, in this whole thing. Somebody walks through the door, how are you doing? Devastated. Absolutely devastated. My heart is broken. I can't believe it. I'm hurting so bad. And I go, oh, voice of Jesus time. Voice of Jesus time. Because Jesus, the risen Lord, the good shepherd, comes to those wives in that moment of hurt, and He wants to speak, and He is speaking into their life. He's calling their name. He's giving comfort. He's saying, peace be unto you. He's speaking. And all of a sudden, in the hurt, a person is ready to really hear the voice of Jesus. And so today, my prayer is that the Lord will speak to you. And He'll just call your name. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like for you. It may be a very strong experience. That's happened to me on occasion. More often, it's been very quiet, soft, gentle. I think that's the Lord. I think that's the Lord moving in my heart, speaking to my heart. And I just say, yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm opening my heart to you, Lord. Let me hear what you have to say to me, Lord. Please. And that's where the life is. Pray about that. Thank you so much, Lord, for your gentle, caring love. We thank you, Lord, for the power of personal encounter, where you take the amazing truths that we see in the gospel, the deep theology of Christ and salvation, and then you come personally to us and you speak to us, and somehow in that moment we know that that truth is for us. We believe that truth for ourselves. We hear you, Lord. We thank you. We give praise to you because of it. We open our hearts to you, Lord, and we confess to you our sin because we know we can. We yield our lives to you, Lord. I pray for that, Lord, in our lives this morning. Even as we have communion and worship, Lord, would your Spirit come, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. I trust you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.